Okay. I have no grand illusions about myself. I should have my wife with me today. And she can tell you all about my imperfections and the struggles of day-to-day married life and family life and so on. So we're all together. You know, we're all flesh and blood. We're all, you know, together in this. And I am your kaka, your brother in Christ. And I feel very much that. That's why I'm so excited about what God is doing right here. You are here for a purpose. You are here for a reason. God has brought you here for such a time as this. There are things that are happening that have never happened before. There are things that I believe that, and we may or may not see them, but whether we see them or not, make no mistake, God is doing a new thing. Isaiah 43 said, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. I am making a way in the wasteland." The question wasn't whether God was doing a new thing or not. It was whether do you not perceive it? You see. So I pray, and my brother was praying that Lord, let the eyes of our hearts be opened. Sometimes we need to create space to receive something new. Sometimes the problem that we have is we still have an old program. We still have an old mindset. We still have things that were okay 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But what we need is a renewing of our minds. There is new things that the Spirit is saying to the church. And as I was saying, I walk with fear before God. I walk with fear before God, and I pray, Lord, the tone of my lips, let nothing leave these lips, O Lord, other than what comes from your voice, comes from your Holy Spirit, Lord. But we need to be renewed. I think I was sharing this with Phoebe or someone that we need to be renewed in our minds as well as in our heart. As well as our spirit, we need a renewal of the mind. Everything that we do, all the decisions that we make, all even the revelations that we receive are somewhere all within the mind. Whether the imagination or the understanding, the mind is so important. So the mind has to be consecrated, has to be renewed. And what I'm saying is this, that there is new revelation and understanding that God is wanting to bring, and sometimes it's hard to digest because we already have old teaching. So whatever is being said, let nothing be received into your heart or your mind unless it's confirmed and coming from the Word of God. But if it is coming from the Word of God, then I pray that it may penetrate past any defects or any confusion, and I pray that it may witness to you that your spiritual mind has the ability to think the thoughts of God. Did you catch that? So, we have the mind of Christ. It says, no mind has conceived, no eye has seen, or mind conceived what God has prepared in advance for those who love them. Yet who knows the thoughts of a man except for the Spirit of man? Who knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God? But He has given us the mind of Christ. So you may be feeling like, I don't know how much of this I can grab a hold of. Well, let the mind of Christ who is in you, that is capable of receiving heavenly and spiritual thought, that you could align your mind and the mind of Christ within you to align yourself with God's thought, because there's a download and there's things that He's wanting to teach you. If you try to reason it through, you may not be able to get the breakthrough. If you try to make sense of what is being said, it is not about whether it's understood in the cerebral mind or capability, though that will come, but a spiritual discernment, a spiritual intuitive knowledge that you have the capability that transcends reason and rationale, that I pray there may be a transfer of spiritual discernment and spiritual knowledge. As John says, the anointing teaches. teaches us all things. So I'm not saying don't dismiss your brain. What I'm saying is let it go deeper, and may you respond and receive something that is in your heart that has a witness that says yes. And I pray that the rest, that understanding will then come, because it will then come. But we don't get to where we need to go by reason. Amen. Lean not on your own understanding. So we're not going to get to where we need to be by thinking it through, by being clever in our mind. It will be a spiritual, intuitive knowledge, because we are aligned with the thoughts of God that will lead us to where we need to be. The understanding will come so that we can articulate what it is that we are doing. As I am with you today, I am articulating thoughts and revelation and principles that I believe God has in his graciousness allowed me to see, and now the ability of trying to articulate with words and reason those thoughts, but then they need to come back where they began, in that spiritual place. I receive, and how we receive these things, by spiritual revelation coming from the Word of God. But to then communicate that, I have to use my words. I have to use my words. I have to communicate through my voice and through the teaching and through the way that I construct my words to convey to you spiritual truth. So then I pray that it doesn't end with just the words that come from my mouth, but I pray that it may then go full circle and become within you that spiritual knowledge, that spiritual truth, that spiritual revelation, that, because when that is then received, it then brings life and it brings empowerment so that you can see the way that God is leading you to go. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Amen. Actually, I feel, and I want to share something with you. We have a prophetic word. I'm going to share that on Saturday morning. I have a very specific word for Kenya, but I also have another word. And the reason I'm sharing this is because we're on this journey, and I want to set a little bit more context. Now, we're not teaching in abstract. There's a reason why we're here. There's a very specific purpose in mind. Our prayer, our corporate prayer, our corporate desire is to see Kenya fulfill her destiny in God. I presume that's why we're here. That we realize that actually things are not quite the way that they need to be, and we're seeking God, we're coming before Him, having paid whatever we need to pay, whether registration or travel or accommodation. We paid a price to separate out, say goodbye to our loved ones and our families, that we could be here for this time. Because we believe, and the Spirit is drawing us here to receive something that God has. And so I want to share this word because it will help to set some context. It's not the word for Saturday, but I just want to share this. Is that okay? I'll go ahead and share that. So, this is a prophecy. Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, you told my lips, my heart, and us together, Lord, we need you. And you're here already, but Lord, would you take center stage? Lord, you receive all the glory. And speak only that which is unction of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that which is that rhema word, Lord. Thank you. I saw a vision of a snake with the face of a man. It became greedy and saw that the throne of Kenya was empty. There was a crown on the throne, but the crown was too big for the serpent. So it tried to push the crown off the throne, but it was not able. Instead, the serpent coiled upon the throne, but it could not wear the crown. Hallelujah. From the throne came rivers and streams that flowed throughout the land, but the serpent became angry because the people did not recognize the serpent's authority to rule, and so there came frogs sent out by the serpent to poison the waters. The people became sick and fought amongst themselves until a number of days had passed. Then some of the poor people who were not known raised their voice to the Lord. And as they were crying and singing and shouting and dancing, there sprang up from the ground new waters that were not like the old. The spring spread throughout the land and watered the earth as in the days of creation. The serpent's wrath became great and many suffered through its cruelty. But then I saw a canopy like glass coming up from the ground, and it was raised by angelic beings so that its height and breadth covered the whole land. The waters continued to rise so that there was a great flood, and the serpent could not remain upon the throne any longer. Then I heard the Lord say, Kenya is a garden of my delight. Those who live here shall know me from the least to the greatest and shall see the restoration of my hand. It has always been my desire to bless this land. I have placed a song in the hearts of the people which they have forgotten, but I will renew their song, which will be their strength and testimony. Amen. Lord, I pray at this time that there is only one who can sit on the throne. There is only one worthy to wear the crown. Lord Jesus Christ, to you be all glory and honor. Lord, would you lead us? Would you guide us in these days? Would you help us to see that which we have not seen? Lord, I pray that there shall be a cleansing, Lord, upon this land. I pray, Lord, that from the very earth itself, that which lies hidden, and it's hidden, Lord, because you have protected it, because you have concealed it, Lord. But from the very soil, Lord, I pray, let springs of water well up. Let new life come. Would you bring righteousness in the government, in the corridors of power, the unholy alliance? We apply the blood of the Lamb. We apply the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of the bridegroom shed that shall never ever lose its power. We declare today that this shall be the day and the season of the bride. I speak into the spiritual place to speak out, Lord, your word that shall not return void but accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. There has been a word, Lord, that has already been sent, the voice of the prophets in the generations before. And the voice that has gone across this land, and the blood that cries out before you from this land, are a witness, O God. Lord, we would pray that your word shall not return void, but Lord, we say yes and amen. We, Lord, take responsibility. We stand in this place place, having no claim or boast of ourself. But because of the position that we have within you, we return to you the prayer and the cry of your heart, O Lord. Let Kenya, Lord, that your purpose for this land shall be fulfilled. That righteousness shall be upon the throne. That holiness shall be upon the throne of Kenya. Let her spiritual leaders be men and women of humility and righteousness and understanding, O God. Raise up, Lord, the intercessors and protect those who are vulnerable, who are positioned on the wall. Lord, I pray that their strength may not run out, O God. But we call forth and make spiritual connection in the name of Jesus Christ, that those who are isolated shall be connected in a spiritual grapevine. Spiritual connectivity across Kenya. Spiritual connection across your people over this land in the name of Jesus, that you shall join heart to heart. You shall unite the fathers with the children and the children with their fathers. That there shall come streams of healing and forgiveness and repentance and restoration in the name of Jesus Christ. Let there be an acceleration in this time. That, Lord, many of us here are weary. Many of us here are burdened by the problems of ministry and the problems of life that we have carried in our hearts, a hope that still lives but yet needs to be restored and to be renewed. I pray that you would breathe your very breath of your Holy Spirit as a holy wind and a fire upon your people right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. May we lay down those things that we hold so dear. May we lay down those things that we hold on to as though our destiny was in such things. We lay everything down. We consider everything rubbish that we may know Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrection. That, Lord, we are bare before you. I pray, oh God, seal your word in our hearts. Refresh, oh God, that we shall mount up with wings like eagles. We shall run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. So now we draw a line. We draw a line under all that is past. We separate ourselves from any expectation that we had, any unfulfilled dream, any disappointment, any rejection, any sense of failure, anything that was placed upon us that was not right. We drew a line up along and cut off the past. And we said we had no claim upon the past. We will not look for something from the past, but Lord, we go forward together on new ground, in a new place. That, Lord, you are my all sufficiency. We will not hold anyone accountable. We forgive and we release those who may have hurt us. And hold nothing in our hearts, O God. That today there is an exchange. I set before you today life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Lord, we go forward into the unknown, not knowing where we are going, but knowing that the architect and builder is God. Lead us, O God, and unite us, and keep us in that place, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 is, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the statue. And I just want to share just a little bit. So that we have an understanding how it presented and shared with us the historical, thank you, the church history, of history and the fulfillment of God, fulfillment of over history of that restoration of those three restorations and how God has been restoring. But there's also a prophetic fulfillment, and particularly in Daniel and in Revelation. And I don't want to labor this too much, but only my reason for sharing this today is to know that God is a God who keeps his covenant. To know that God is a God that when he says something, he will fulfill it, because we will see how God has been precisely fulfilling things which were spoken a long time ago. And God has been fulfilling these prophecies. And we are coming to this climactic time. In the age in which we're living, you know, it's become aware to me. I grew up in the UK, and I don't know how it was for you when you were growing up. But for me, when I was growing up, we didn't have computers. In fact, we barely had a television. No, I think I just had a television, and it was black and white, and you had a dial, and you kind of like try to tune it in to try to receive a signal, and it's kind of every now and again you had to kind of, you know, kind of bang the TV and turn the aerial and try to get a picture and so on. And, you know, our cars were not the cars that we have today. You know, there was very little change from one generation to the next. You would work for a company for 30, 40 years, receive what we call the golden handshake. At the age of 65, you then retire, and then when you retire, you play golf or go fishing or do whatever you do, and that was kind of it, you know. But today, I think the average time that someone keeps a job today is no longer 40 years, right? No longer keep your profession. There's rapid change, technological change, mobile phones, you know. I don't know if you remember, the first mobile phone was like out here, had a big aerial, had a big old battery pack like this, and it was like this, what we call a brick. We used to call it a brick, so you got this big old mobile phone. And now today we have, you know, just tiny, you know, we call them smartphones. You know, we have GPS receiver on my phone that it will tell me exactly where I am anywhere in the world. It will pinpoint me. If I want to know how to get to somewhere, I can put it where it is I want to go to, and thanks to Google, it will tell me how to get there. And so there have been technological, I mean, just unimaginable advances to what life was like when I was growing up, and I've had to somehow embrace and somehow move with those changes. Technological understanding, but also geopolitical change, climatic change. This, we are shifting, and not only shifting, but the rate of change is accelerating, that things are moving. We now have this global community. where we can call and talk to one another over Skype, or we can, you know, immediately have access pretty much to anyone anywhere in the world if they are connected to the internet. So we have been in the generation, I would say, that has been subject to the most change ever encountered by any previous generation. That life as we know it now is almost unrecognizable to the life that we knew when we were young and when we were growing up. Is that just me? No. Things have changed. There's a rapid acceleration. And so also in terms of prophecy, in terms of prophetic fulfillment, because even in Paul's time and the time of the early church, they were, you know, they would say that they were in the last days. So we could say, well, we're in the last days, and you could say, well, yes, we've been saying that for 2,000 years. But there's been an acceleration, a fulfillment of prophecy. And in Jesus, as he was sharing with his disciples about when you see these things happen, these are the beginnings of the birth pains. These are the beginning. This is the beginning of the end. But all biblical prophecy is centered that Jerusalem and Israel are the center of all biblical prophecy. Because there have been many other things that have been happening around the world that are never explicitly mentioned in Scripture, because actually Jerusalem and Israel are at the center of all biblical prophecy. When you talk about the sea is called the Mediterranean Sea. You know the Mediterranean Sea. You heard of the Mediterranean Sea? So the Mediterranean Sea, of course you have Israel that's there on the east of the Mediterranean Sea. Then you go up and you have Turkey and Greece and Italy and all the different nations. And then, of course, on the south of the Mediterranean, you have North Africa. So the Mediterranean Sea is actually linking three continents. You have Europe, Asia, and Africa, and Jerusalem and Israel are the geographical center of the whole world. Geographical center of everything. It's a geographical center of God and his covenant and his people. All things are being worked through Israel and being worked through Jerusalem. And you have the sea that connects all of those together, and the sea is called the Mediterranean. You think, okay, but what does that mean? Well, you break that word Mediterranean, where the first part is Medi, which means middle, in the middle of, at the center of, Mediterranean, as in terrain, terranian, so Mediterranean, meaning middle earth. So the Mediterranean being the middle earth, because everything is around the Mediterranean. So that's the context of which we approach then biblical prophecy, because everything is relating somehow to the history or the future of Jerusalem and of Israel. But in Daniel chapter 2, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It was a dream of he didn't actually tell anybody what the dream was, because he said, okay, well, if all my prophets and seers and so on, if they are really any good, then they ought to be able to tell me what dream it was that I dreamt. So actually, he calls them all together and he says, okay, I had a dream and I want you to tell it to me. That would be tough. And that would be tough to say, okay, I've had a dream. And you'll be saying, okay, you tell me the dream. Let me see if I can have an interpretation. He said, no, I'm not going to tell you the dream. I just want you to tell me what my dream was and then give me an interpretation of that dream. So they all gather together. And so so this is what he tells his prophets and his seers and so on. And they said, oh king, no one can do that. No one can do that. And so he then decides he's going to kill them all, and decides that actually, you know, it's going to they're all going to die. And then it then comes to Daniel. Daniel then hears about this, and he's saying, okay, oh king, do not do that, but let me consult God on your behalf. And it says in Isaiah 46, it says this, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times. Sorry, Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 11. I have made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So, God makes known the end from the beginning. Amen. You know, everything that is to come, God has already revealed. He's already somehow put it for us to discover, if you like. We put it like that. God's already declared. In fact, even in the stars, God has already put within the stars themselves everything. You can trace the history of man and God's redemptive purpose for man, and even the things that are to come. You can see those things in the stars, but the enemy has come to cloud over what is revealed within the stars themselves, so that actually now has become what was given by God has now become astrology and fortune telling. But actually, before astrology and fortune telling, God had already revealed his purpose within creation and within the stars. That it was God who set the stars in place, it was God who gave the stars their name, it was God who revealed his glory, and God who revealed his purpose even within the stars themselves, that heaven declares the glory of God. And it was the sons of Issachar who knew how to interpret the signs and the seasons. God put the moon and the sun and the stars in their place in order to separate out the seasons and to mark time. So God makes known the end from the beginning. And this is then the dream and the vision that came to Nebuchadnezzar, because what Daniel, revelation that Daniel had, that God spoke to him about the dream and gave Daniel the dream to then take to Nebuchadnezzar with the interpretation, and it was about the end. The dream was about what was to come. And so he says, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, he said that no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. Our God is a revealer of mysteries.
Yes,
amen. He will make known to us that which is a mystery. He is a revealer of mysteries. He has shown King what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in your bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, also in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed it. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a high mountain and filled the whole earth. Hallelujah. So we have this statue. And in this statue, it represents four kingdoms. Amen. Oh, that's good. Okay. So you have the head. You have the head of gold. And Daniel goes on to give the interpretation that the head of gold was actually Nebuchadnezzar, was the Babylonian Empire. And then you have from the head, you have the silver chest and the arms. And the two arms of silver represented the two kingdoms that would come together of the Medes and the Persians. So Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, was then overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. And we know that even in Daniel's time, if you read through the later chapters, that during the time of Darius the Mede, or sort of the Persians, because actually there was a transfer of kingdom even in Daniel's time, that from Babylon had transferred over to the Medes and the Persians. So you have the two arms of silver and the chest representing representing this new kingdom that would come of called Medo-Persia. And then it comes down to the belly and the thigh of bronze. And this was representing the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire that was led by Alexander the Great in 333 BC. I believe that there was then the Greek Empire that came. But Alexander, he was a very formidable general, very formidable leader of Greece. And he moved very swiftly. In fact, there was a rapid increase and a rapid domination and takeover of the previous kingdom that Greece spread very, very rapidly. But Alexander died very, very young, and his kingdom was then separated out to four of the generals that were then took over the kingdom. And we'll find that prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, where you have the prophecy of the ram and the goat. I don't know whether you've actually tried to look at Daniel's prophecy, and you try to read those prophecies. When I was younger, I tried to read Daniel's prophecies, and I'm reading about goats and leopards and lions and bulls and statues, and everything is all kind of just making a bit of a, I don't understand that, I'll leave that for another time, you know. Is that just me? It's just kind of like, it became difficult to understand, but actually it was very simple. It was very simple because it was really the succession of different empires. Before King Nebuchadnezzar, you had the Egyptian Empire and the Assyrian Empire. Now remember that all of these empires are ones that had some connection with Israel. Because there would be other empires, there would be other kingdoms in different parts of the world, other people groups, but everything that's mentioned in prophecy are the ones that had some interaction or some dominance or some part with the future of Israel and of Jerusalem. That's why it's particularly referring to these kingdoms. So, okay, where are we? We're looking at the statue of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar receives a dream, and it's only Daniel who can interpret it, and he's saying that it is the succession of kingdoms from your kingdom now as the head of gold to the arms of silver, to the thigh of bronze, and to the waist, and the thigh of bronze being the Greek Empire. But then after the bronze, it then goes down into the legs of iron. And the legs of iron representing the Roman Empire, because then after the Greek Empire became the Roman Empire that then took over from Greece. And with the Roman Empire, you had a division of empires. You had what's called the Western Roman Empire and the Eastern Roman Empire. So even when Jesus' time, we know that it was the Roman Empire, very formidable empire, but actually became divided. Because you had the empire in the west, which was centered in Rome, but then you had the Eastern Kingdom, which was centered in Constantinople, and that was Turkey. And that was then later taken over by the Turks and become the history that then took place in terms of the Eastern Kingdom. But then the point that I'm saying is how all these kingdoms finally, where you have this last kingdom, which it says there was the feet, and the feet were of iron and clay. The feet were of iron and clay. And it was this kingdom of iron and clay that the rock that was cut by no human hand came and smashed everything to pieces. That the rock that was cut by no human hand was a prophetic prophecy of Jesus Christ himself being the rock. Being the rock cut out by human hands, that he would come, Jesus would come, and that his kingdom would overtake every other kingdom. His kingdom would smash to pieces all of the other kingdoms. Amen? And of his kingdom and government, there shall be no end. Hallelujah. What lies ahead is Jesus Christ coming and establishing his kingdom upon planet Earth. Hallelujah. We are part of God's purpose and end time purpose, and not only end time purpose, but which is marks the, it's the end, but it's also the beginning. There's a transfer that takes place. We shift out of being our current state of being into a new reality, into a new DNA, if you like, a new person who we are. As the Bible says, that we shall become, when we shall be changed to be like Him when we seek Him as He is. So now we are in a place of being changed from glory, as the Bible says, from glory to glory. There is a restoration that is taking place. We call it sanctification, where we are being restored, we are being sanctified, we are learning through the application of the Word of God and living a righteous and holy life, where we are hopefully maturing and becoming more like Him. But ultimately, there's a, something that happens where we shall seek Him as He truly is. And at that place, our earthly body, hallelujah, shall be sown perishable, but shall be raised imperishable. Shall be sown corruptible, but there shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be sown as we are now, but when we seek Him, we shall be changed to be like Him. There will come a time, as Paul says, on the last blast of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, when the dead in Christ shall rise and shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are still here shall be caught up to meet Him in the air. And the people of Thessalonica were concerned because they had a report that that had already taken place, that Jesus had already come. So Paul encourages them and he says, do not worry, for that day will not come. That day will not come until the great apostasy and the man of lawlessness has been revealed. So do not worry, you're okay. Jesus hasn't left you behind. Amen. Jesus Christ has not left us behind. He is coming, and His coming will be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel and also in Revelation to establish His kingdom. Yet the heart of the bridegroom is that He will only reign together with His bride. This is the amazing mystery that in His sovereignty and grace, that we shall together, not being in fear, we shall not be, understand this, we will not be inferior to Jesus Christ. He will not, though that is of our earthly, that is of our fleshly origin, the bridegroom will not be content if, unless his bride is exactly of the same status as himself. He will not lord it over his bride, for he knows that his bride has become completely like him and is in him and from without him, that she is an extension of who he is, that the glory of the man is the woman. The glory of Jesus Christ, in some unknown mystery that is difficult for us to comprehend, he has chosen that his glory, that the glory of the man, shall be through his bride. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he's coming in glory, and he's coming to establish his kingdom. Then in Daniel, Daniel has a dream, and he dreams of four beasts. And these four beasts, it says that they come out of the great sea. The great sea was another name for the Mediterranean. Another name for the Mediterranean is the great sea. And so it says that Daniel, he had this dream, and there were four beasts that he saw, and they came out of the great sea. It says that there was a lion with wings of an eagle, and there was a bear that was raised up on one side, three ribs in its mouth. He then saw a leopard with four wings and four heads. And then he saw a terrifying and very powerful beast, the beast that had iron teeth. Amen. An iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. So you've got Daniel in chapter 2 had the interpretation of the dream that represented how many kingdoms? The four kingdoms were plus the fifth kingdom, which was the feet of the mixed iron and clay. So if you had the Babylonian, you had the Medo-Persian Empire, you had the Greek Empire, and then you had the Roman Empire that then went down to the feet of iron and clay. That was what we call the revived Roman Empire. And now Daniel has this dream, and he dreams again of four kingdoms. He dreams of the lion that had the wings, the lion with the wings of an eagle, and that represents, this was really a very similar or continuation of the dream, because it was about the kingdoms, being the Babylonian kingdom. The bear was the Mede and Persian kingdom. Then the leopard with the four wings and four heads representing the Greek kingdom. And then again you see it here, terrifying, very powerful, the beast with iron teeth and how many horns?
Ten.
10 horns. And then it says a little horn came up among the other horns, uprooting three. This horn had the eyes like a human and spoke boastfully. Okay, I don't want to labor this too much, but I just want to, the reason I'm sharing this is because that we need, I believe, an understanding how to interpret, and our guide, our map to how to interpret what we see happening in the world today is through the Word of God as a compass, as a way to navigate our way through what we are seeing today. If God is calling us to somehow fulfill a prophetic or an intercessory mandate, then it requires that we have some understanding, some sensitivity, because everything that God will do, He will do as a fulfillment of what He has already declared. As we looked in Isaiah 46, He is a God who makes known the end from the beginning. He is a God who makes known the end from the beginning. So the end He's already made known. Right? The end is already being made known. So what's important is that we understand what God has already said, because this is God's blueprint. This is what are the things which will unfold, and that He will orchestrate in order to bring everything, a climax of human history that, as we know, will be when the bride has made herself ready, that will usher in Jesus Christ returning for His bride and to take His place here during the millennial reign. So here, this here, and the fourth beast that Daniel saw coming out of the sea, it had the teeth made of, what was the teeth made of? Teeth made of iron. And what were the legs made of in the dream? The legs were made of the iron. And the teeth was made of the iron. But then it said that he saw that the iron beast had how many horns? That from the head of this beast there were 10 horns. Okay? So how many kingdoms? So we've seen four plus the fifth one, which is the feet and the clay, but I've already mentioned that before that there were two. There was the Egyptian and the Assyrian Empire. So there is 7 kingdoms that shall have their time until Jesus Christ comes. There will be 7, as we've seen here, the fulfillment of the prophecies here within Daniel. And if you flip over to Revelation chapter 13, Revelation 13 and verse number one, the second half of one, it says, I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Where did Daniel's beast come out from? It came out from the sea. And now John has this revelation, and he said that he saw a beast coming out of the sea, and it also had horns. Now, how many horns did John's beast have? Daniel's beast had 10 horns, and also now the beast coming out of the sea also has 10 horns, and it has 7 heads. The heads I saw, the beast I saw resembled, what did it resemble? Somebody tell me. Did Daniel have a vision? Were one of his beasts the vision of a leopard?
Yes.
Yeah? One of Daniel's beasts was the beast that he saw that had a leopard. And now John is saying that he sees this beast, and this beast looks like a leopard. And then what else does it look like? It has the feet like those of a bear. Yeah? And so did Daniel have a vision of a bear? One of those beasts coming out of the sea was a picture of the bear. Yeah, the bear that had the 3 ribs in its mouth. Yeah? So John, this is what he's seeing. Then also, it had, what was its mouth like? It had the mouth of a lion. Yeah? So Daniel's first beast that he saw coming out of the sea was the picture of a lion that had wings. And then he says, so this beast that John is seeing, it says it has 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 crowns on its head, and then each head had a blasphemous name, but that it resembled all the beasts that Daniel had saw coming out of the great sea. So what am I saying? Why am I laboring this point? Is to understand that this picture that we see coming here in Revelation chapter 13 is connected with the prophecy that Daniel also had. It's a prophecy relating to empires. So this isn't a particular one person. This isn't about one person. This is about the different empires that had come, and now were all represented by this final one beast that had the 10 horns. They had the 10 horns and had those crowns, had those crowns and those horns. And this is what John was prophesying here, that this picture that he saw of the beast from the sea. Okay, now I'm conscious of time, so I'll just bring this to a close, but only to mention that then John saw another beast in Revelation 13, verse number 11. It says that John then saw another beast coming out of the earth, and not the sea, but out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. So there are 2 beasts. As we are looking and having understanding about the end times, these things have been foretold. So it's important to understand, well, what does that mean? Is it something that I need to be aware of? How do I know? Because if there is things that are being said from the pulpit or from wherever about things like the mark of the beast and about things like the Antichrist, then we need to have a biblical understanding about what is true and what is not true. Because if there is an area of confusion or an area of ignorance or an area where we have not understood or taken time to understand for scripture, that area will then become a place for manipulation and deception, where the enemy can sow a lie or deception, because actually we don't know the truth. Is that important? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why I'm sharing this in this particular session, so that I want us to understand, first of all, that God is a God of mysteries. That he is a God who makes known the end from the beginning. And just as in Daniel's prophecy, all of those things have been fulfilled. Daniel prophesied about the Greek Empire coming to take over the Persian Empire 200 years before it actually happened. God knows the end from the beginning. We have seen the fulfillment of prophecy, and now we are in this last days, if you like, where we are so much that we hear, so much that we see taking place around us, that we need to know what the Word of God says. And I want you to be encouraged today to know that God is a God who knows how to protect His people. God knows how to protect His people, and He knows how to protect His bride. But we are on a timeline, and that is already, and the clock has been set by God thousands of years ago. So it is important that we get in pace. There is a rhythm, there is a pace that is set, and it's important. I'm addressing us because I understand that we are here as intercessors or as leaders, a spiritual place that we have an understanding. You know the Antichrist. You know the Antichrist is mentioned four times within Scripture. The Antichrist is mentioned four times, but only within the letters of John. The Antichrist is mentioned four times, and always by John, never in Revelation, but always in John. And in fact, he said that even now, there are many Antichrists among you. Amen. Even now, the spirit of the Antichrist is here. So, we could ask, well, who is the Antichrist? Everybody today, or many people today, looking for the answer, well, what we need to know, or what we need to be able to see or to understand, is the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is going to come and there will be great deception. But what I'm challenging is that very perception, things that we have been told, things that we have taken as though they were true, even those very things need to be revisited in the light of Scripture to know exactly what it is that Scripture is saying and what Scripture is not saying. Amen. Otherwise, we ourselves will be in a place of vulnerability. So this is why I'm saying to search the Scriptures for ourselves. So this beast that comes from the land, it says that it was the beast from the land that gave the power to the beast from the sea, the power to speak. The beast from the sea could not speak without the power of the beast from the land. And it says that the beast from the land had the horns like that of a lamb. But it spoke like a dragon. My personal understanding, and I'm not making this absolute, I'm not making this doctrine, I'm saying this has been what I have come to believe as I have sought and studied over these scriptures, is there is both a political empire, but there is also a religious empire. As you see, the beast from the land that had the horns of a lamb, and it was the religious beast. And even this beast from the land, elsewhere in Revelation, it calls the false prophet, because you have the dragon and you have the beast from the sea and the beast from the land, but it refers to the beast from the land as the false prophet, a spiritual office. Spiritual voice. It was the prophet, the false prophet, that gave the power to the kingdoms, i.e. the kingdoms, which was the beast from the sea. It was religion. It was the spiritual voice that gave government and gave the power and the kingdoms of man the ability to speak and the ability to speak blasphemies against God. So the governments of the world and what is being formed today and somehow a coming together of 10 rulers. It's not being disclosed, I don't believe. But the power, the religious power, will give the power to the voice in the government to speak blasphemy and atrocities against God. So you're talking about a religious system had the horns of a lamb but spoke like a dragon. And it was that gave the power to the beast from the sea to be able to speak and to do what it did. And it was the beast from the lamb that then came in the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. And it says about the number. Let us to understand what is the number of the beast. Just trying to find the verse. The verse 15 says he gave power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all those who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. So you have political, governmental power, but you also have religious power, and religious power giving the voice and also power over to governmental power. Does that make sense? So you have this warfare going on. You have this is the context now. Understand, this is the context of the day in which we are now living, where there is both spiritual power and there is also governmental power, and how there's also a mixture. There's also one is giving power unto the other. And there's this mark of the beast that no trading, no transfer, no trading could take place unless you had received the mark of the beast, which was number. I'm not so worried about the number of 666 or looking for some mystical interpretation of what that means. More importantly than that is what John already says. It is the number of man. It is the number of man. That's the important thing. When we are challenged or being pressured or influenced to trade in the way that man trades, when we are being forced or influenced to do business in the same way as the world, then be very, very careful. Then be very, very aware that we ourselves have not inadvertently somehow received the mark of the beast. We are not to trade in the way that the world trades. Hallelujah. There is pressure and influence. But within all of this, God is protecting and preserving His people and His bride. But may we have understanding, and as Howard said, to understand and to interpret the times and the seasons in which we live. I could just take so much more time, but I don't want to do that. The important thing, I just wanted to awaken us. I know it's heavy. It's a heavy teaching, but I wanted to just kind of stir some of those old gray cells and maybe revisit some prophecies that we haven't read for some time, just to kind of a wake-up call, just to stir within us that God is a God who makes no end from the beginning. We're on His prophetic timeline. It ends with Jesus Christ upon the throne, and we together with Him, reigning with Him. But understand, the time in which we're living is when we have this, the beast from the sea and the beast from the land of a marriage, if you like, or a relationship, a partnership between the spiritual and the governmental, between religious and man coming together to somehow bring dominance over the people upon the world. But we ourselves can have no part of that, and neither do we need to. For God has a different way of providing for His people. There is a different economy. There is a different system by which we already have access to. The world operates by supply and demand. To supply and demand to God, there is no such thing. Hallelujah. Amen. The world operates itself by supply and demand, that then gives rise to scarcity, and scarcity is what gives something value. But to God, we have to only to ask, and there's no value in the sense of God can give us whether the riches or something small. So there are different economic principles by which we can live by, but that's for another teaching. So, amen. I'm sure you've got hundreds of questions, but I'm not sure I'll have time to answer them all. But be encouraged. But I've challenging you to understand and read scripture. Don't listen to what anybody, don't even listen to what I'm saying. Okay? Don't even listen to what I'm saying. Search it for yourself. Don't read a book about it. I mean, you can read a book about it, but, right? But read the scripture. The greatest revelation you will have will be what the Holy Spirit ignites in your heart when you read it. Okay? And He will take us to where we need to be, and get us safely home. But there are perils. There are perils facing the bride today. She must have awareness of the times in which she's living. And this is why I'm sharing this. Okay? Amen. Bless you. Thank you.